Now, this is lesson number 7 on the Revelation Translation and Commentary on our 9th Annual Thanksgiving Conference. And we're at the top of page 53. We do not need any of the smooth running this morning because we haven't gone that far beyond where we read before, but we will add it this afternoon, or the next session, actually. Now, we had just finished reading Psalm 2, particularly that first part. That first part, verses 1 and 2, is very famous because it's quoted in Acts 4. Let's look at Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 once more. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Now, when you come to the book of Acts, chapter 4, begin with verse 23. And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, here comes what he's going to do with that passage, and it's this kind of thing that gives us the clarity so that we can understand Scripture. Now, he's going to explain those verses by the Holy Spirit. For of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. So he's telling us that these are the people who filled that scripture at that time. And so, again, you see that part of it's used. Now, coming to the middle again, Psalm 2:9. We're going way down there and reread that verse. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Hebrew, presents some difficulty. The word break, this word break in Hebrew looks like this. Now, this you have to do, you don't have to know Hebrew, but you have to look at it. You see how the Hebrew letters are shaped? Now remember, Hebrew letters, the words begin from right, and they go to the left. That first letter is a tau. That's a, well, I suppose it's a T in ours. But you see, you don't need to know that. It's that little box and that next letter, and then it looks like a Y, and then it ends up with a box. You're going from right to left. Now, the Septuagint reads, shepherd, and yet this word means break. Now watch, but the word shepherd looks like this. Now you see it? Compare those two. You notice they look alike, but they've got different little dots underneath them. The vowels are slightly different. The letters are the same, but the points differ. In other words, the word break and the word shepherd are both the same. And they are alike, but you wouldn't say them alike. They wouldn't sound alike if you said them in Hebrew because of the vowels being those little points. The Hebrew does not have any vowel letters at all. It only has consonant letters. And then underneath they put those vowels. And the ancient Hebrew was written without any vowels underneath at all. And, of course, this led to much difficulty in anybody's translating it at all. You had to know somebody who spoke Hebrew who read it and read it right before you could do it. Now, the people that did the Septuagint was done 250 B.C., before Christ. The Septuagint was done. Septuagint is a short idea of 72. Septuagint is 70. There were actually 72 of the most learned Jews six from each of the 12 tribes that were sent down to Alexandria to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And they worked at this translating, and they translated that word shepherd in the Septuagint, not break. So the evidence is strong for shepherd. They understood it that way, especially when the Hebrew letters are identical no matter which word it is. So they probably heard the reading more correctly, and our translation, break, is probably wrong. Probably wrong. Not the Hebrew isn't wrong. The translation of the Hebrew is wrong. You see what I'm saying? And I think it's a very interesting illustration of the kind of problems we do have from time to time. Now let's go a little further. Support is given the Septuagint rendering by the New Testament. Back on page 50, we had Revelation 2:27, where it said shepherd. So you see, the New Testament is supporting the Septuagint, not supporting our Old Testament Hebrew translation. Now look at Revelation 12:5. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. But that word to rule is the word to shepherd. That isn't the word to rule, even in the Greek text at all. It's the word to shepherd. Excuse me. Now look at Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Again, it is not the word rule, it is the word shepherd. Now, the idea was that a rod of iron, to the translators, a rod of iron, well, if I had a short iron rod in my hand, and I said to you, you better look out, why, you'd take it immediately that it was a rod of affliction that I was going to bring down on your head or something, and you'd look at it that way. But I maintain the rod isn't used that way, and I want to show you this as we go. The rest of that verse, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty, and it's associated with his treading the winepress. So that looks more than ever like he's going to conquer or rule or something. All right. Now, let me try and diagram these thoughts as I see the meaning of these texts. Now, I don't expect you to get this time. I expect you to go back home and go over these texts. And it's all here. But I don't really expect you to grasp it, but you will get the end meaning when I tell you, but you maybe won't see how it's derived. So don't be surprised. Go back, listen to the tape, go back over again, go back, compare the scriptures, and you'll get it. Now, look at this diagram. Now, look at the side print there in the quote. He might smite the nations with a sword, Revelation 19:15. See, that's right from the verse right above it. If you've got your marker, just run your marker from Revelation 19:15 right down to that sentence. He might smite the Gentiles with a sword. Now, it's not with, it's in. And that's very important. Now, it is possible to translate the word in with, but that is not its root meaning. The root meaning is in, within. Within. See? You have, your heart is in you. Within you. In you. Your heart is with you, very obviously, because you wouldn't be here with your heart left at home. But your heart, but with is possible, but with isn't right in keeping the clear connotation of the Greek. And I'll show you why we need that. Now, the vessels of pottery are being shattered by this person. Revelation 2:27, that's back on page 50, if you want to look sometime. Now, I put within that, in the rod of iron. And I put it just that way. Now, let's put it together. Off to the side, to shepherd all the Gentiles with a rod of iron. The Gentiles, them. Not the Gentiles, but his own. Now look at this a minute. He will shepherd them comes from Revelation 19:15. That's right up above you again. Right up above, that same one you just drew a line down from. And it says he will shepherd them. And in that verse, them doesn't go with the Gentiles. Gentiles is neuter. And them is masculine and cannot go with Gentiles. So I believe that he's talking about shepherding his own and not Gentiles. That's where I think the problem is. He's shepherding his own, not Gentiles. Now we come down to the last part. The ones having been called to the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9 had just been above it. I didn't put it in. Revelation 2:27, not the Gentiles, but the slaves. Verse 20, and the rest in Thyatira. Verse 24. Now let me summarize it just this way. Within that inner circle are the people that he is shepherding with a rod of iron. He is going to smite the Gentiles in a sword, in a sharp sword. That's the vengeance. That's the judgment of God. But remember back in Psalm? I'm sure you learned it at one time. Psalm 22, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff isn't used this way at all, like the sword. So he's talking about in the sword, the Gentiles will be smitten. But in the rod will stand between you and the wicked Gentiles, and it'll comfort you because he's going to shepherd you with the rod. In other words, thy rod and thy staff thou comfortest me. He's standing between you and the enemy with the rod, yes, but he's not aiming it to rule you. He's aiming it on the Gentiles to keep them away from you. He's shepherding you with it, and we've got it backwards. I'm very much convinced that it's totally backwards. That rod is a comfort to the believer, not a disciplinary measure, not a ruling. They went around and changed shepherd to rule because they were getting into trouble and not seeing the picture, not intending to leave it alone and just leave it until somebody found out what it was about. They just keep changing things to what they understood it to be. And hence we end up with this kind of a difficulty. And I think it's too bad. Well, I hope you can puzzle that out a little. We're not altogether finished, but let's go to the next verse, the next page. Verse 54. It seems to me that an understanding of these verses depends on the verb to shepherd. Now, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Now, let me explain that to you because that's an important work. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament is a dictionary just like there's a lexicon or dictionary in English, or you have some of you have a Thayer's lexicon. Now, Thayer's lexicon dictionary is about that square there and about that big. That's all. The Theological Dictionary, while you have a little piece answering the word in like a Thayer's lexicon, you may have 35 pages in the Theological Dictionary because it's that thick. It's 10 volumes. It's that thick. So you see, there are thousands of pages on the subject. So I tell you that because that's a very, very important source. But because they have explored the word all the way back into very, very ancient history, every known kind of record of it. Now, the only time we're going to get anything much better as far as exploring the use of a word is from California. The University of Southern California wrote me, now it must be 2 years ago they wrote me, and they said at that time they were still about 3 years away of helping me any, because what they have out there is an enormous computer. And they have found many, many ancient writings, and they look for readable copy, Greek copy, and they give it to the computer to read. And the computer reads it and files it all. And they have literally millions of uses of Greek words, and this computer is filing. They've gone through Plato and Aristotle and all of these things they found, so that ultimately the computer will be able to tell us better the uses of words. Now, there is up in Ohio a computer, and they're making what they call a computer Bible. Now, what this does, I should have brought it up to show you. It's pretty good size. It's about 9 by 12, and it's about almost an inch thick. And what it does, that's just the book of Romans. I should tell you that. That's just the book of Romans. It's that big. And in there, it runs every line of Greek text. It doesn't translate it. It runs the Greek text, but it puts the word in question in the middle. And it's about that thick, and it's got all these pages, and the computer can turn out one every 93 minutes. Now, that's what the computers can do for us. So that way, we can have that particular word in Romans all in a row, all with the previous words and the following words on each side of it. They put it through like this, and it keeps sifting that word and keeps it right in the middle, and then it can tell you how many times it occurs. It's absolutely amazing what they are able to do. And it's also very enlightening, because when I did the dictionary, I found that one half, 2,500 of the New Testament Greek words occur only once or twice. Think of it. 2,500 only occur one or two times in the New Testament. So we're dependent on getting a lot of external usages to help us to understand the meaning of the word. Now, when a word is used in the Bible context maybe 30, 40, 50 times, then we are not nearly in as much trouble. We can easily see, compare Scripture with Scripture, and we can have an answer. So that's why I prefaced this with that remark. Now here's what this big dictionary says. It is surprising that there is no single instance in the Old Testament of shepherd ever being used in Israel as a title for the ruling king. He's never called the shepherd. Further, in the time of impending disaster, shepherd still occurs as a title for the ruler, but only for the future messianic son of David. It only applies to Jesus. It never applies to anybody else. And so we have, when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so, these words are important, and I cannot insist on accuracy enough that you don't touch this book. This book is God's word in Hebrew and Greek, and you may not understand it, but get it translated accurately. Ponder it. Don't alter it to suit you. That's what I have my complaints about. Now, note the following. The purpose of the shepherd. A shepherd is, first of all, to feed the flock. And figuratively, a good shepherd feeds with knowledge and understanding. That's why we have pastor-teacher as the head of a church. It isn't pastor. The pastor doesn't occur in the New Testament. It's shepherd-teacher, because he's first of all to feed the flock. And it's coupled together. Pastor-teacher is one and the same individual. And I've said it again without any fear of contradiction. I'll say it some more. That the pastor who does not teach is no pastor, does not belong in the pulpit. He belongs out in the street peddling newspapers or something else of the kind. He does not belong in the pulpit. The Word of God distinctly says he's to shepherd, and that requires feeding the flock, and be a teacher of that flock. It spells it out. And there's no way you can go around that at all, because it's one of those very plain statements. All right, now, let's look at these. Jeremiah 3:14. Return, O backsliding children, saith Jehovah, for I am an husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now that's on the regathering of Israel. Now we had no idea in a few years ago that what he said here, I will take you one of a city and two of a family. We had no idea that the rest of the family was put to death in Dachau. We had no idea that what he meant here, we thought maybe he was selecting one or two here and there. No, the rest are dead. The rest have gone to Dachau and Auschwitz and all of these other places around the world. And that's why there's a very limited number left. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Look at another one. That's what we're coming up on right now. Jeremiah 23. Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. See that? The other shepherds, you know who they were? Shepherds? They were shepherds. They were Jewish shepherds. And they destroyed his pasture. Do you know the Gestapo put men over the head of the Jews in the concentration camps that were themselves Jews? Do you know that these Jews treated the other Jews worse than the Gestapo themselves? And ultimately they put those Jews to death as well. But this was a terrible thing that went on. Therefore, but don't you see how history is enlightening us in these verses? They weren't clear at all before. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, said Jehovah. And they ended up in the concentration camp to death. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, saith Jehovah. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This is a title. The branch is given to Jesus Christ 5 times in Scripture. One is coming whose name is the branch. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that they shall no more say, as Jehovah liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as Jehovah liveth, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And that's what God is doing. So you can see that every nation, including the United States, who have all taken their stand against Israel, and within the next very few weeks, you're going to see very much more development along this line as these nations have stood together against Israel. Israel's going to withhold their vote, I guess, this weekend and wait one more week to see what to do. But they're making a stand against the entire world. And this is what we're coming to. But just remember, God is fighting for Israel, not the United States. And he will bring it to naught. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 34:1. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? See, that's what they're supposed to be doing. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill the fatlings, but ye feed not the sheep. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought back that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have ye ruled over them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food to all the beasts of the field. And the beast idea, remember, the lion and all the rest in the time of their dispersion were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Mountains are kingdoms, everywhere. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and there was none that did search or seek after them. Now this to me is one of the saddest facts of history. None that did search nor seek after them. When all of these Jews were being put to death, a total of 6 million in the concentration camps of Europe, were being put to death, not one single outcry from any professing church. None. They didn't care. And that's what he's saying right here. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will deliver them out of all places, whether they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon my mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah. So you see, he's going to shepherd his own sheep, and the rod and thy staff will comfort his own sheep. Now go to the middle of the column, Matthew 2:6. And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. That's Jesus at his birthplace in Bethlehem. He's to be the shepherd of Israel. John 21:16. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. And there again you see the shepherd. All right, Acts 20:28. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 5:2. Tend, that's the word shepherd, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So up there in that A, B, C, and D section, it's always the word feed. You can see the unnecessary confusion introduced. In this light, consider the rod of iron. Now, we're going to page 55 in a minute, but let's look at 54A as we go. I've got these graphs to kind of bring you up to date right in here. Now, this is the chart. We'll discuss this in an open meeting, the Lord permitting, tonight. Now, this is Thyatira, and I've given its base meaning. It's 54A. Castle of a woman mad for love. Now, this is a sex-perverted church. Look at Revelation 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass. And so I put those over to the right, as I did before. And remember, that was Kalkolibanos, and if you translate it, it was brass frankincense. So I put a little censer there. They used a brass censer, and they used frankincense to burn before the Lord. And the flame of fire is the purging factor, and his eyes are symbolized by the fire. Now, in this church, the seventh world power, in this church, Satan is in. He's moved in. If you remember, and if you've made that index in the front, you can find it easy. We want to back up one chart. We want to back up to 40A. And if you hold 40A, and it's this one at 54A, you see where the serpent is in 40A? 40A, he's outside the circle. That time he was the sixth world power. But now, on 54A, he's inside the circle because he is now the seventh world power, and he is in control of this church. He's running the church system. Now, you need a lot more clarification on this, and you're going to get it as we go along. Let me turn my tape.